On Thursday morning, after Bible study, Scott Dutler gave us some good advice for this week that I'll pass on to you. The I-80 bridge is going to be down to one lane, so you might want to just bypass that altogether, because I don't know if you've ever been in the chaos of the I-80 bridge when it comes down to one lane. It's just best to avoid it, right? I kind of feel like whenever you get into construction traffic, people seem to lose all sense of responsibility and civility, right? Those situations, it's kind of like all about me, 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 honk, honk, right? In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells us false teachers are a lot like that. Me, 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 honk, honk. Look at me, get out of my way. I'm important, I'm important. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And Peter portrays these false teachers with such depravity that he doesn't actually tell us what to do because he doesn't have to. It should be clearly obvious. Just stay away. Just like when the person honking by you goes, flying by you, honking, honking, you just kind of want to go, I'll just get out of your way from now. I'm just going to move away. And just like that, we want to get out of the way. We want to steer clear of false teaching and false teachers, because wicked influencers are going to hinder your life's pursuit of godliness. And that's really the big idea that I want you to come away with this morning when we look at verses 10 through 16 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Is that avoid false teachers and their influences, particularly those who delight in their own arrogance. I think God's word this morning is eerily appropriate. Can I use that term, eerily? Eerily appropriate. His descriptions that we're going to find of false teachers, both of their attitudes and their actions, are remarkably on point for today. We don't call them false teachers today. Rather, we call them, or the next generation calls them, influencers. So that's why I've used influencers in our outline this morning, because I want you to see that influencers might also be false teachers. And the same attitudes and the same actions that the first century church was facing are the same attitudes and the same actions that you and I are facing when it comes to these false or wicked influencers. In fact, as we look out that at that idea of influence, their influence has really reached every level of society as they promote and as they practice what have been considered social abominations for 6,000 years, but now they promote and celebrate it in our schools, in our businesses, in our governments, and unfortunately in many our so-called churches today. And what that means is that I'm not here to tell you about an amazing nugget of truth to store in your Bible for the rainy day when it comes. I'm telling you, look outside, it's raining today. Okay? This sermon is for today. This sermon is because you've walked through the muck and the mire of society this last week and you've been influenced negatively, falsely. And this week you will step right back in it. And if you're not careful, and if you're not cautious, and if you don't steer clear and recognize it, you just might get caught up in it. Or your kids might get caught up in it. Or your spouse might get caught up in it. And we're living in a day when false teachers arrogantly promote, practice, and deceive with the very abominations that they are wallowing in. And so I want you to listen this morning for the arrogance that Peter points out. And notice the similarities of the arrogance of the first century versus the arrogance that we see today. And I think you'll be both shocked by the behavior, because this isn't necessarily PG conversation that we're going to have this morning. But yet you should be unsurprised, because God's word is always spot on. And so as I read, I want you to listen for that. Listen how do you, or why you ought to avoid influencers who delight in their own arrogant abominations. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Again, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll be picking up right in the middle of verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reveal your truths to us and your warnings to us and your indicators to us on those false teachers or those influencers who seek to exploit us, who seek to use us, who seek to lead us straight to hell through their sin. Father, may we steer clear of them. May we avoid them. May we stand in the gap within our culture. May we promote Christ and godliness. So, Lord, use this as a great warning sign for this church, not for my honor and glory, but ultimately for your honor and glory alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So the Apostle Peter wrote 2 Peter, and he writes this letter to urge first century Christians and all Christians to biblical godliness because there are prominent voices within their culture and within their churches that are preaching and practicing heresy. In chapter 1, Peter unpacks biblical godliness. He urges Christians to know, to do, and to be godliness because God had empowered them for this godliness through his gracious provision of righteousness, revelation, and shared nature. Now we flip the script in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Peter is now unpacking ungodliness. And he's urging Christians to recognize the behaviors, the beliefs, and the motives of false teachers. In verses 1 through 3 here of chapter 2, Peter identifies five characteristics of false teachers. We saw those several weeks ago. Secrecy, deconstructing God's creative order, heresy, sensuality, and greed so that they might exploit people. In verses 4 through 10, he then uses three examples to assure his readers that God knows how to judge the ungodly while simultaneously rescuing the godly. That evidence is clear. He goes back all the way to the beginning of creation when angels fell. Then he talks about the universal flood of Noah's generation. And then he talks about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. It's very clear that God knows how to judge the ungodly while simultaneously rescuing those who are godly. Now in verses 10 through 16, Peter unpacks the depth of sinfulness within these false teachers. And he points to three critical areas of life where false teachers or false influencer, they don't just miss God's mark of godliness or God's standards of godliness. They go so far as they're going in the opposite direction of even society's morality. And society looks at them with awe and disdain because of their gross misuse of creation. And these verses that we read are full of descriptive terms really that are meant to leave us in shock and awe of, like, is that kind of thing really in the Bible? Whoa! We ought to be sickened and repulsed by the attitudes and the actions that they have. And we ought to do everything in our power to completely avoid and to steer clear of people like this. Now, Peter begins by addressing their attitude and actions towards authority. So the first point that we see here in verses 10 through 13 is steer clear of influences and influencers who are arrogant toward authority. who are arrogant toward authority. Peter begins by describing these teachers' overall attitudes. He says, bold and willful there in verse 10. This term bold, that's the only time you're going to find this term in the Bible in Greek. Outside of the Bible, it's used in many different aspects to describe an individual who's daring and takes chances. We might call them a daredevil today, or foolhardy. Okay? They're willing to take chances in order to get what they want. Willful, on the other hand, is used in one other place in Titus chapter 1, and it's the anti-character of an elder. An elder is not to be willful. The ESV translates it not arrogant. And so the idea here is that false teachers are boldly going to press or daringly going to press or arrogantly going to press their will upon others around them. And they're going to do it specifically in three different areas: authority, sex, and stuff. And we see the idea of authority here as Peter introduces us to a very vague and generic term, the glorious ones. They blaspheme the glorious ones. Peter's readers would have understood exactly what Peter's talking about. Unfortunately, I'm not so sure anyone modern commentary knows what Peter is exactly talking about or what he's referencing. The issue is, who or what are these glorious ones that he's talking about? Because the Greek word is simply glories. Its root word is doxa, which is used over 150 times to speak of the glory and the worth of someone or something, mostly as it related to God and his glory and his glories. It's used specifically three times, two other times outside of this usage in Scripture, and those usages are just as confusing, if not more, than this one. Yet the context seems to indicate one of two possibilities here. These false teachers are speaking against or blaspheming evil spiritual authorities, which we would call demons, or they're blaspheming earthly spiritual authorities, namely church elders and pastors. I know that's two different, really broad perspectives, okay? But really, those are the only two options that can fit for what he's talking about. And they're both very good options, and they both offer very clear biblical support in other passages. Church, you don't want to blaspheme demons, or you may end up like the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. I'll let you read those if you're unfamiliar with that, Acts 19. Likewise, you don't want to blaspheme or slander or speak against God's elders, because you will be held to a higher account when you do that in your slander towards them, 1 Peter chapter 4 says. So at the end of the day, I will tell you that I'm okay with either one or both. Just understand, it can't be both. Okay? Peter was talking about one. And his first century writers would have easily and clearly understood that the false teachers were arrogantly and daringly rebuking those who held a higher rank in God's creative order and ordinations than they held themselves. They were rebuking them. They were speaking out at them with their own authority. In a way, he says, even the righteous spirits, even the righteous angels don't do that. Those angels who are given more strength, who are given more power, he says, don't bring charges like these false teachers or blaspheme like these false influencers do. In fact, he likens them to being irrational. He says they're like an animal. They're like a beast of burden. And simply what that means is that they're not reasonable people. They're simply instinctual. They just do whatever comes on the top of their head, right? It goes back to the, you know, mom's truth. They speak before they think. But mom says, think before you speak, right? They speak before they think, but mom says, think before you speak. And the idea is that they're just espousing whatever comes in their mind, or even if it doesn't come in their mind, ultimately whatever comes from their heart they spew. Peter goes on to say here that they will be destroyed in their destruction. And it reminds us that their arrogance towards this higher authority is ultimately going to be their downfall. This reminds us of another colloquialism that we say, if you mess with the bull, you get the horns, right? I tell my kids, if you pull the dog's tail long enough, you're going to get his teeth. And that's what he's mentioning here. He's saying to mess with evil spirits and to do so on one's own authority, to do so in a manner of blasphemy, is to invite their wrath upon you. Jude writes that Michael the archangel did not even pronounce judgment against the devil, but rather he said, the Lord rebuke you. James says that our call is to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Paul says three times in Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm against these spiritual forces behind the weapons of warfare that our God has provided us. John says to test each spirit to see if they submit to Christ. Even in the descriptive passages, not prescriptive passages, those passages in the book of Acts and even in the Gospels, as those evil spirits were approached, they were always approached with the authority of God. And those who did not approach them with the authority of God, they were hurting in the end, let's say. And so in each passage that we find where a believer encounters an evil spirit, Scripture paints a defensive position, a defensive position where we stand firm in and behind the armor of God, the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, and in prayer to God. But that's not a losing posture, the Bible says. Rather, it's a posture that is dependent wholly and fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for those who are flippant about the spiritual world, for those who are arrogant or self-reliant toward the spiritual world, for those who play with or toy with or pursue the occult practices and tools and techniques and studies, I can confidently tell you the Bible says, you're a fool. You have no idea what you're messing with, and it will bring you suffering. And Peter says that is a characteristic of a false teacher. Influencers who do this are digging their own grave. Their arrogance is going to bring swift destruction upon them and upon their followers. Listen, my life is full of troubles enough as it is. I don't know about you, but I'll just admit, I am a broken human living in a broken world. I got lots of problems. I don't need more. So why go looking for it? Here we find that these influencers or these false teachers possibly were asking for their own demise by flirting with evil spiritual beings on their own behalf and on their own authority and in their own rebuke and on their with their own rebuke. Likewise, the Bible says to slander or to rebuke Christ's called and appointed elder of his church is to invite God's wrath on you as well as the church's wrath upon you. If this is Peter's directive, the influencer sought to undermine and to thwart God's ordained authority structure within his church by slandering and by blaspheming the elders. To be honest, I prefer this view. I know I'm not going to argue or fight or put my flag on it. I just prefer this view. I see that this aligns with what Peter is talking about. I see that this aligns with the characteristics that he's mentioned, specifically secrecy, specifically deconstructing God's creative order, and then even allowing heresy or promoting heresy within the weaker brethren of the church. I mean, what better way to negatively impact the church than to bring false accusations against the leadership of the church, or to speak poorly or to speak falsely of the leadership in the church? Well, listen, we already know they're going to lie, they're going to cheat, they're going to steal to get their way. We know they're going to deny Christ, it says in verses 1 through 3. If they're willing to do all that, if they're willing to blaspheme Christ by denying him, certainly they're going to be willing to blaspheme his leadership. Therefore, they speak against God's order and God's practices that are clearly described in the scriptures, like in 1 Thessalonians 5 or 1 Timothy 5 or Hebrews 13 and many other passages. We know that angels do not lay a charge against God's elect. And so to charge the elders of Christ's church without biblical support is to invite the Lord's and the church's condemnation. Several years ago, I was introduced to a couple who as we were talking, they just spoke of all of their spiritual aptitude, all of their spiritual giftedness, all of their spiritual righteousness. And as they began to spoke, their words started to stink. They didn't have bad breath, but it didn't pass the smell test, if you know what I mean. And so I simply asked a question. I said, "Hey, whoa, that's pretty amazing. Tell me about your faith community. Tell me about your church and the pastors of your church." And I got puked on. I mean, I got absolutely puked on. And it wasn't just regurgitating one specific faith community or one specific faith leader. It was multiple leaders, multiple congregations across a wide perspective of theology. And as I talked with them, I finally figured out that all of them had practiced properly Matthew 18 because they were slandering the elders there. Yet, of course, for them, the problem wasn't them. The problem was God and his authority structure. The problem was the church and God's ordination of the church. So they'd come to the point where they said, well, the church is just not for us. We reject the church and all authority of the church. Where is that in the Bible, by the way? And I left there and I told Darla after that conversation, I said, those are false teachers. Like, that is the definition of a false teacher right there. And it's not that elders or pastors are untouchable. It's not that I am untouchable. In fact, the moment that an elder or pastor becomes untouchable, that's unbiblical, and you need to run, okay? You need to run. The issue is God has a standard for dealing with sinful people and for dealing with sinful elders. And he's given that standard right here, and to usurp it or to reject it or to deny it, to use slander or to use rebuke or to use blasphemy as a means of underlying authority, well, the Bible says that's what false teachers will do. By the way, I want to remind you that our adversary, the devil, is also called the accuser. And likewise, those who follow his path, we ought not be surprised when they accuse. So steer clear of people who are arrogant toward authority. They're simply going to lead you into harm's way one way or the other. Just avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. Peter then moves on now. And he shows us how daring and how arrogant these false teachers are by describing their attitudes and their actions towards sex. And maybe the best way to describe it is the term insatiable. Church, steer clear of influencers who are insatiable toward sex. Peter's already pointed out back in verse number 2 here of chapter 2 that their sensuality is so shocking that unbelievers are turning away from the church because of them. They're turning away from the truth because of them. We now begin to see the reason why in verses 13 and 14. And he shows us four deplorable acts these false teachers are committing, which all demonstrate this insatiable appetite for sex. First of all, he says, they take pleasure in making nighttime wickedness daytime wickedness. They take pleasure in making nighttime wickedness daytime wickedness. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Those sexual acts, that sensuality which for thousands and thousands of years has been practiced under the cover of darkness, you know what they want to do? They want to bring it into the daytime. They want it to be promoted and celebrated and revealed for all to participate. Think about that in light of what's going on today. By the way, not just in our pagan society and culture, but what's going on in some of the local churches here. Quote-unquote churches here. Peter says, not only do they do that, but he says they take pleasure in it. The word pleasure there is used dozens of times in the New Testament, and every single time it's used in the negative way. It's self-gratifying, it's self-pleasing, it's self-indulging. In other words, they find gratification not only in the practice of it, but in the publicity of it. They're proud of their deviance. Again, consider that in light of our society today. In the early church, there was a raging heresy among the Gentiles that taught that the physical and the spiritual were divergent. Sometimes this is called antinomianism, and that simply means anti-law. It's associated with what's also called free grace. And it essentially taught that the physical had no effect on the spiritual because they were two separate components of life. You had your physical life and you had your spiritual life. Furthermore, you became more liberated the farther that you could get your physical life and your spiritual life from. And this same belief is the belief that is going on today and is behind the movement that's being forced upon us in our society. In fact, it's the exact theology that they hold to. Because the more free I am with my body from man and from creation's limitations, the more I can pervert my body, the freer my spirit becomes. I'm telling you, that's the theology behind it. It's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay. The Bible says, no, you're a slave to your body. That's what happened. Your spirit ends up being a slave to your body and a slave to your soul. And you're not free, you're actually imprisoned. And so Peter's point is that they should recognize the spiritual depravity of a false teacher by their gross physical sexual depravity. Steer clear of them. Look at an individual's sexuality and say, boy, if their sexuality is gross and it does not align with the Word of God, boy, I don't know if I can trust anything that they say. I was reading this week on what's going on with Anheuser-Busch. If you don't know what's going on, I'll let you work through that at a later date. But I came across this statement, and the statement was this: if every Christian would just spend their money with businesses that maintain at least some kind of moral decorum, maybe businesses would just stop pushing this sick and perverted agenda. And I thought, oh man, that's a really good statement. That's a really good thing. And then the follow-up over and over and over and over again was, I'm not religious, but it's sick and twisted. I'm not religious, but it's sick and twisted. I'm not religious, but it is perverted. It doesn't take religion to see sick and twisted agendas, especially when creation testifies very, very clearly of what's going on. Listen, this is Peter's point. Biology, physiology, and anatomy, all three studies are based on what is. And all three demonstrate sexual deviance goes against nature's order. By the way, that's been the secular conversation for 6,000 years. And somehow, for the last 3 years or so, we've rejected 6,000 years. By the way, we're not the first culture or society that's done that. And if you look at those societies, judgment is imminent when they get to the point where we're at. This is a stern warning from Romans 1. And that secular truth about biology and about physiology and about anatomy is not truth because some secular guy said it is. It's truth because male and female, he created them. That's what the Bible says. It's truth because God says a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It's truth because God ordered it within his creation, not simply because secular culture says, well, we're going to accept this as truth in the moment. No, it's truth because God says it's truth. And false teachers will openly and arrogantly pervert what is clearly seen. And they seek to sway you in their perversions. Secondly, he goes on to say, here, that they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They're deceived here by their revelry, and so they're disqualified for communion. They're disqualified for the Lord's Supper. The deception here has to do with that physical and spiritual heretical belief. They're believing a lie of hedonism, self-pleasure, of sexual autonomy, that my body is my own and I can do with it as I want. And as a result, Peter says that they've disqualified themselves from the feast. And that feast there means the Lord's Supper. And the point is that you've got these openly sexual deviant people who are practicing and influencing inappropriate and immorality right out in the day. And everybody knows it. And they're coming in and they're taking communion with the church. And they're saying, I have unity with Christ and I have unity with the body. Paul says, no, in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, that can't be. He says, there are members of your congregation who have died because God has judged them for doing that. In church, you got to stand up for what's right, and you cannot allow this to happen. You can't allow them to say, well, we're one with Christ and one with you, while at the same time, they're one with immorality in the world. You can't let this happen. He goes on and he says, he starts out by saying their blot and their blemishes. That comes from the Levitical concept of sacrifice. Remember when you brought a lamb to sacrifice, it had to be without blot and blemish. It had to be perfect, right? And the idea here is that they're not perfect. They're disqualified. They cannot partake of that. And that's the case with those sexually deviant. Their sexual deviance and their deception has disqualified them from communion with the Lord and with His people. Thirdly, we see this word insatiable that I'm using. They had an insatiable appetite for sex. He says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. In other words, everywhere they look, they're looking for their next conquest. They're looking for the next individual that they might have sex or sexual relationships with. Today, we would use the term grooming. They're grooming. They were constantly working to move people a little bit closer so that they could engage in sexual activity. And these interactions were not out of Christian love, but rather out of a perverted lust, which Peter says is never satisfied. And whether that was in the church or in the community, they were always on a conquest to see who they could seduce. You really can see just how arrogant and gross these people are. Church, steer clear of them. Steer clear because they're working to entice you. Listen, one of the best things my parents told me when I was a kid, a very young kid, they said, Jeff, don't think you're special. Any lady or girl who will have sex with you will have sex with any other person around you. Don't think you're that big of a deal. I will tell you, 30 years later, that is a true statement. Okay? That is a true statement. Fourth, these false teachers were then using their sexual perversions to entrap and entice. And so the word entrap is actually a fishing term. And I brought with me, I didn't bring my big one, but I brought Evan's little. I need a volunteer. Does anybody want to volunteer? Do you really, Oliver? Do you see what's on the end of this? You're shaking your head now. You don't know. Right? Right? What's a lure good for? Catching things. But what good is a lure if it doesn't have a hook? Not really good for anything. I couldn't find it this weekend because I think it's still up at my folks, but we had a fishing spoon, that was called a daredevil. It was red and white. And we would go fishing for northern pike with those daredevils. And I've caught hundreds of pike on a daredevil because pike, they are aggressive predators and they are reactionary. So when they see something, they automatically bite at it. All you got to do is get this spoon next to where they're at and they're going to be going after it and trying to bite it. Uh, And when they bite the spoon, what do they get? They get the hook, right? They get the hook. False teachers are using sex as a spoon or as a bait. But there's a hook that comes with it. Don't think that you can bite at it without getting hooked. Peter says they're using sex as a lure. They're trying to entice you with it. They're trying to entrap you with it. And because we are sexual creatures created by God and all of His holy and holiness and all of His goodness to be sexual creatures, they twist God's intent, and with that bait comes the hook. This world is fishing for you. Youth, listen. This world is fishing for you and they're using sex. Don't think that it's not. And there's always a hook. There's always a hook. They're daredevils. They will seek to impress you. They will seek to show you all of the bliss and the wonder, all of the wonders. They'll use all of those mysterious cravings that you have going inside of you, all of the confusion that's going on inside of you, and then they'll set the hook. And once you've set the hook, you're caught. Don't be exploited by sex. This sexuality is, it's pervading our country, it's in our news, it's in our libraries, it's in our schools, it's in our sports, it's in our entertainment, it's in our government, it's in our churches. Listen, that which we wouldn't even talk about on the nightly news maybe 10 to 20 years ago, now plasters the daytime news. The sexual deviance which churches of nearly every denomination really agreed upon 30 to 40 years ago, now some of the largest denominations and the largest churches are celebrating and promoting today that which we would have imprisoned for 50 years ago. Now we're inviting that into the public sphere, into the public parks, into the public schools, into the daycares that are filled with children. Listen, church, don't think for a second sex is not being used as a lure to get you or to get your kids or to get your family, or to get your neighbor, or to get your loved one. Don't think that influencers aren't doing this and there's not some spiritual force of wickedness behind them that's seeking to groom you and your kids to have their perverted way with you. The battle is raging today in this area for the bodies of our kids and for your body as well, by the way. And we have to speak courageously God's will and God's plan for sex and our bodies, because that is good. That's amazing. And we got to speak highly of it. We have to speak courageously about it. We have to talk about marriage and sex within marriage with eyes of pleasure and eyes of desire and eyes of satisfaction, because that's how God created it. Fathers, it starts with you. You got to speak openly about God's good plan for sex with your kids. Moms, it continues with you. Because I know a lot of conversations will happen once with me, but they'll happen dozens of times with my wife. You got to speak courageously and openly about God's good plan for sex with your kids. Church, we have to be speaking about God's good plan for sex with our church. By the way, the only path to social morality in Henry County, the only path to social morality in Illinois, the only path to social morality in the United States is Jesus Christ. No politician has ever reformed morality. Jesus does every time. Okay? So I want to say this to all of the Republicans in the room. Christ is our only confidence for social victory. Christ is our only confidence, which means we desperately need revival more than we need any singular politician. And we better keep our eyes wide open on this and on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And certainly we must steer clear of sick and perverted influences who seek to exploit us sexually. He goes on, and he continues to talk about then how their attitude toward authority and how their attitude toward sex is really all about greed. And what we need to understand is that we need to steer clear of influences and influencers who are greedy toward stuff. Greed's the same word that Peter used to describe the false teachers back in verse 3. He now begins to put more definition around it and how these false teachers are training people and grooming people because they're greedy. And remember, when we talked about greedy simply means they want to take advantage. It's not always monetarily. It's not only possession-wise, it's just, I want to use people to get ahead and to get what I want in this life. And what Peter even goes so far as to say is that they're training in this. And the word training there is interesting because it's the word where we get our term gymnasium from, okay? And the idea here is that they're spending time working out so that they can get all of the tricks, all of the lies, all of the deceptions, all of the responses, all of the ways to use people in order to get ahead. Similar to their insatiable desire for sex, the language here identifies that all they're thinking about is, how can I use this person in order to get ahead in life? How can I use this setting, this environment, how can I use this community, how can I use this group to get myself ahead? That's the type of greed that he's talking about. So don't always think about it in terms of money. It's about getting ahead. And Peter calls them accursed children. And it's a Hebrew idiom that describes that they're cursed by God. And just as the false prophets in Israel were cursed for oppressing the people, these teachers are cursed as well. Remember, God knows how to judge the ungodly. God knows how to judge the wicked. So therefore, Peter goes ahead and he likens them to an Old Testament prophet named Balaam. The count is in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. Balak, the king of Moab, tries to hire Balaam to pronounce a curse upon the nation of Israel as they are in their wilderness wanderings because Balaam's prophecies are coming true. Balaam says, okay, I can do that only if God permits me to. And yet, he goes before the nation and God says, nope, don't do it. He goes back to Balak and Balak says, well, I don't care. I'm going to give you, how about if I give you more money? Why don't I give you more money and you go pronounce a curse? And he says, well, I can only do what God says. And he says, well, why don't you just go see if God would change his mind? And he takes the money and he goes to see if God would change his mind. Peter and Jude both point to Balaam's greediness as his willingness to not take no for an answer. In other words, he was willing to test God for a price. Numbers says it's lawlessness, by the way. Now, the account is that as Balaam is on his way to overlook the nation where he could, quote-unquote, see if God would want to curse his own nation, that Balaam's donkey stops, and he won't go forward. And he beats the donkey, and the donkey bashes his leg against one of the walls of a canyon that he's passing through. And he beats the donkey and he bashes his leg against the wall. And Balaam begins to curse the donkey. And the donkey turns around and says, what are you doing? Read it for yourself. Numbers 22. That's what the donkey said. What are you doing? Don't you see the angel of the Lord with a flaming sword is right in front of us, ready to take your head off, you nincompoop? He didn't say nincompoop. That was my own. Because God had said no. And yet Balaam was so stubborn and bullheaded that he was willing to test God even after he knew exactly what God's express will was. And what made him test it? Greed. In fact, The angel then talks to Balaam, and in Numbers 22, verse 32, he calls Balaam lawless. He describes him as lawlessness. And the point is this, when God's word is very clear, when God's path is very evident, when it's black and white, you better follow God. But false teachers won't. In order to get ahead, in order to cut corners, they'll be motivated by greed. They'll use greed. And I look at this and I look out on our congregation and I can say, you know what? I don't think our congregation is at risk of just opening up their pocketbooks and writing a check or giving cash to a false teacher. I think you are, for the most part, mature enough and discerning enough to understand that. But let me tell you, the American dream has led many to reject Christ. The pursuit of stuff, the pursuit of houses and vacations and cars and status things, all which our culture craves, I'll tell you, we are at risk for that. And we are at risk for being exploited because in arrogance we think, well, I need that, or worse yet, I deserve that. Let me tell you, this passage serves as a warning for those influences and those influencers in your life. Maybe an employer or a boss who tempts you to say, hey, you know what? Man, how about I give you a little bit more so I can take a little bit more? And I'm going to exploit your family time. I'm going to exploit your rest time. I'm going to exploit your worship time. But I'm going to help you get ahead. I'm going to help you get more. And what you end up doing is you end up losing it all for insignificant more. It serves as a warning to steer clear of those philosophies and those practices that compel us in our culture for bigger, for better, for stronger stuff, yet it comes at the expense of misprioritizing our God-given responsibilities. It serves as a warning to steer clear of those thoughts and those messages that saving for retirement so that you can live in luxury, that's more important than church ministry, that's more important than gospel engagement, that's more important than personal evangelism. I think one commentator, he said it well and said it better than I can, so he said it this way. He said, nothing stands in the way of fulfilling the Great Commission more than our Western culture's greed and pursuit of more stuff and more comfort. You see, there are more ways to exploit you than to take your cash. And we have to understand that false teachers will seek to exploit your time. They'll seek to exploit your family. They'll seek to exploit your worship, your skills and your abilities, your knowledge and assistance, all so that they can sidetrack you from godliness. And again, I could rail against all of those prosperity teachers who on this Sunday are going to say, give to me and the Lord will give to you. But you know better than that. You know better than that. But do you know better than the boss or the individual who says, hey, I can help you get ahead, but you're going to have to work longer. You're going to have to work more days. You're going to have to give up your family time. You're going to have to give up what God has commanded you to do in order to get that. Steer clear of it. Avoid it. Refuse it. Reject it. They're trying to get you. They're trying to exploit you. Church, steer clear of people who are greedy towards stuff. Steer clear of people who are insatiable towards sex. Steer clear of people who are arrogant towards authority. That's how you avoid false teachers, specifically ones who delight in their own arrogance. Would you stand with me as I pray?